Good evening. Welcome back. If you would turn in your Bibles to James chapter 2. And I'll be reading verses 14 through 22 tonight. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed, and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. Dear Father, Lord, we come before you tonight, and we thank you so much for the opportunity to meet again and open up your word. I pray, Lord, that you would give us open ears and open hearts to receive your word. I pray for your spirit to work in us, in me, Lord, that you would equip me and give me the grace to speak clearly your truth. And proclaim it in a way that's honoring to you, that brings glory to you. Thank you for this time now. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're looking tonight, James chapter 2, verses 14 through 22, faith and works. And so I have three main headings in our text tonight. Number one, in verses 14 and 17, the heading is a faith profession, a faith profession. And then our second heading, 18 through 20, is knowledge proclaimed. And then our third heading is faith that works, verses 21 through 22. A faithful follower of Christ went home to be with the Lord this last week. Maybe you've heard of him, and maybe you haven't. You won't read about him in the LA Times, and you won't see social media exploding with news about him. His was a life of faith in his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. His name? Joel Beltz. And see, I met him once. I'm a little choked up, and that's what happens when you spend time with a man of faith. He was the founder of World News Group, a Christian news organization producing biblically sound daily coverage of global, national, and cultural current events. It sounds like a plug. It might be, but I'm not. It's not. So they did talk about this faithful man in their publication. The headline said of his death, "Well done, good and faithful servant." It read, those who knew Joel Beltz esteemed him as an exemplary son, brother, husband, father, grandfather, elder, teacher, journalist, and publisher. He saw himself as nothing more than a great sinner who had received great mercy. He wrote in 2021, just as it is for every sinner, mine is a story of what God has done for me. not what I have done for him. I think we will see that this faith James is talking about here in our text was lived out in the life of this man. In the opening of this letter, we read that James writes to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. This probably means this epistle was addressed to Jewish Christians living outside of Palestine and not to any particular church. And so our first heading, a faith profession, verses 14 through 17. And in A, on verse 14, I'm calling that a sobering consideration. A sobering consideration. He says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him?" So he says, "What good is it, my brothers?" James wants his readers, he wants us to pay attention to this. He asks a rhetorical question. What kind of value would you put on this specific faith described here? What good is it? What advantage or profit is there in this faith described? Someone says he has faith. Now, the recipients of this letter, I think, would recognize the significance of this profession. For someone who had come to realize their utter depravity, the awful reality that they were born in sin and had no desire for God, a God-hater loving what God hates and hating what God loves, being dead in their trespasses and sins, guilty before a holy and righteous God, deserving nothing but hell as a just reward. And this person, James says, I have faith. Ephesians 2, 1 through 5 says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And then verse 8, "For by grace we have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God." If James said this person has faith, we would rightly say, knowing the desperate condition of every man, woman, boy, and girl, apart from saving faith, praise the Lord. But James does not say he has faith. James, what he says, this man says he has faith. This man says he has faith. And then James adds this important detail. He says he has faith, but he does not have works. He says he has faith, but he does not have works. He claims to have faith, and James asked, what good is that? What is the value of this faith? He wants us to weigh this faith to determine its value. There are a lot of things we weigh in our life. We spend a lot of time and effort on temporal things. What we wear, what we eat, and on and on. Not that these things have no value, but there's something much greater at stake here. Remember the parable of the rich man in Matthew 12? It says that he says, "What I will do, I will tear down my smaller barns and I will build bigger barns. And I will store all my stuff. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, what? "You fool. This very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Matthew 12, Jesus says, "Do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor your body as to what you will put on, for life is more than food and the body more than clothing." In verse 29 of Matthew 12, he says, "Do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying. Your Father knows that you need these things, but seek what? The kingdom, his kingdom." So James asked the rhetorical question, can that faith alone, that faith without works, can that faith save him? That faith that is content with a verbal profession and ends there. A faith without works. Ephesians 2, where Paul says, "By grace we have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." Salvation is not the result of works. There is nothing we could do, ever do, to merit our salvation. And James is not disputing that fact here. James will make the point that a saving faith is a faith that works. This saving faith we have is not a result of works, so there will be no boasting. But in verse 10 of Ephesians 2, it says to us who have this faith, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Matthew 7, Jesus says, "Every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. So then, you will know them by their fruits." And so he asked the rhetorical question, can that faith without works save him? Can an empty faith with no signs of life save him? The sobering answer, the only answer, is no. Spurgeon says of this, and I think this would be helpful, "What kind of works they are which are necessary to prove our faith, if it be saving faith. The works which are absolutely necessary are in brief these. First, there must be works of repentance. Having trusted Christ, it is not possible for him to remain impenitent. The moment a man believes, he repents. If you have believed but have never repented of your sins, then beware of your believing." We might think of 2 Corinthians 7, "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret." And then he says works of repentance, he says works of secret piety. Does a man say, "I believe that Jesus died for me and I hope to be saved," and does he live in a constant neglect of private prayer? Is the word of God never read? Does he never lift up his eye in secret with, "My Father, be thou the guide of my youth"? Has he no secret regard in his heart to the Lord, his God? And does he hold no communion with Christ, his Savior? And is there no fellowship with the Holy Spirit? How then can faith dwell in such a man? And then he says, works of obedience. Even as Christ is obedient to his master's will, I will, and this is Spurgeon saying, I will not tonight speak of those who know not their Lord's will. And then he says, but I do fear there are some professors who are living in neglect of known Christian duties and yet suppose themselves to be partakers of saving faith. Now, a duty may be neglected and yet a man be saved, but a duty persistently and willfully neglected may be the leak that will sink the ship. Philippians 2, without your work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And verse 13, For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. In this way, we can be encouraged as we exercise our faith. We don't have to have a couch potato faith, but working out our salvation, recognizing that we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to work, but we also realize that it is God working in us that enables us to be fruitful. And now, verses 15 and 16, the condemning example. Verse 15, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and then 16, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled without giving them the things needed for the body. What good is that? What good is that? So James gives us, I think here, a high definition picture that we can clearly see and understand. The picture he draws here illustrates the value of the faith described in verse 14. He will ask the rhetorical question at the end of verse 16, what good is it? What good is it? What value or profit do we find in this example? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? Brother or sister, in Romans 16, Paul says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant, a brother or sister, a fellow believer, a church member, a family member. We aren't reading about a church report from a faraway land. We aren't working with limited information here. This brother or sister is one of our family members. They are poorly clothed. They are not out of style. They are out of the basic necessities for survival. Unclad, without clothing, most likely down to the undergarments alone, I would say cold, underdressed, and in desperate need. Hungry, cold, and in desperate need. This brother or sister we worship with and we fellowship with. And lacking in daily food. This is a chronic condition. This is not something that just popped up. This has been a need for some time. This brother or sister is destitute, not even food to survive the day. And one of you who are intimately acquainted with the desperate condition and need, the one we might ask to make out the prayer request because they're so intimately acquainted with the details and needs of this person. One of you. And the one is not the one in need. The one of you is not the one in need. And one of you says, hearkening back to verse 14, when someone says he has faith, here this one in our picture says to them, this brother or sister in need, go in peace, be warmed and filled. This someone knows the remedy for this desperate need, but that's where it ends. James says, without giving them the things needed for the body, the basic things needed to sustain the life of this brother or sister in need. This is the example James gives us. The things needed he will not give. But what he does give is lip service. James asks the rhetorical question here. What good is it? What good is that? The answer in his high definition picture we see here. In verse 17, James uses the picture to focus in on the inaction of a non-functioning faith. What good is it? And then see verse 17, the sobering conclusion. He says, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. If this faith described was a patient in a hospital and the doctor asked for vitals from the nurse would have to report this patient has no pulse and is not breathing. This faith by itself, apart from works, is dead. When a mom gives birth to a little tiny baby and they begin to cry, we rejoice because it's a sign of life. When they lift their head for the first time, life. When they roll over, life. When they start walking, life. James is talking about a faith with no signs of life. Titus 1 15, to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. True faith is a living and active faith. James says in 1:22, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. He says in verse 25, the one who is not a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. In Matthew 7, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to the wise man who built his house on the rock. The storm comes, and this house built on the rock will stand. And again, Philippians 2, Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And in 1 John, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him. It has not appeared as yet what we will be. And then Romans 8, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. This is the hope of the believer, that we are being conformed to the image of Christ. James says true faith is breathing and has a pulse. True faith is active. Matthew 7, so every good tree bears good fruit. James says this faith professed only and ends there. It is lifeless, and there is no life in the one proclaiming it. And now we go on to number 2, verses 18 through 20, knowledge proclaimed. But someone will say, in verse 18, a challenge. We see a challenge for the protester. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. A lifeless faith can be well-informed faith. This person could have a deep theological understanding of the Word of God. But that knowledge alone is what James is addressing here. The challenge for us with verse 18, well, the original language does not include quotation marks. So one commentator says, efforts to establish the precise force of... So I have landed on a position that I'm comfortable with. This is based on my own study and a trusted commentary that thankfully lined up with some of my conclusions. So I made about this verse. So the commentary notes that our interpretation of these verses say that our interpretation of these verses, 18 through 20, will depend upon our understanding of verse 18. And so I hope I don't confuse you here, but here we go. I think this should make sense to us as we look at it here. I'm also confident that this interpretation of the verse supports what James is exhorting these Christians to understand regarding the contrast between true and living faith and a dead faith. So the objector's challenge seems to be contained here in the first half of verse 18. So here we have James. He says, but someone will say. So James says, but someone will say. And now that someone says, in the first part of 18, here's that someone. You have faith and I have works. And this is where the ESV Bible places the quotation marks. And I like that. So I agree with Lenski that the speaker is a third party who does not address James, but the troubled faith-only church member. This fictitious man says, you have faith. You have faith. In other words, trust in your faith and not this claim about works. Okay, now we understand We understand, and we've already said this, and we need to say it again. We understand that apart from Christ and his finished work on the cross, we are all without hope. Romans 3, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demand. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Romans 3, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward. And so we, as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. This is our confidence. This is our confidence. And James, so regarding our salvation, not as a result of works, no boasting, there cannot be, nothing of our merit. And James is in full agreement. And so this fictitious man says, you, to the faith-only church member, have faith. And I, James, if I haven't confused you, have works. This man may be saying, James, you have confidence in your works when it's faith that you need. James is not interested in works apart from faith, but works that flow out of a saving faith. So we see in the second half of verse 18 the response James gives to this fictitious man. Now James says, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Your claim of faith apart from works will not hold up. This is not the faith that accompanies salvation. Colossians 1:1-6, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. We have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance with joy. A lifeless faith cannot walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. It cannot please the Lord, and there is no fruit because there is no good work. A living faith is anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. You remember the account in Mark 2 with the paralytic, the four men carrying the paralytic and working to open the roof above to get him down to the Lord Jesus Christ in the crowded room. And what does it say? It says Jesus saw their faith. He saw their faith. James is ready to prove his point now. He says, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. He's up for the challenge. And this is in no way boasting, but with every confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that we are his workmanship, created for such works. For this man, he has nothing to show, and I would assume nothing to say. He would most likely be speechless at this point. Now that I have your attention, let me explain to you the character of this faith you possess. And so B, verse 19, we see the character of faith alone. James says, you believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. You believe that God is one, monotheism. Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Deuteronomy 6, 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Exodus 20, you shall have no other gods before me. Again, you have a good doctrinal understanding. You may be very knowledgeable. You have knowledge and facts about God. You can talk about God. James says here, even the demons believe and shudder. In the book of Mark, we read of the man with the unclean spirit saying to Jesus, what business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. James says, even the demons believe. One says, perhaps even, here, places such an inoperative faith on the level of the demonic. They also believe in one transcendent God. No atheists or skeptics are among them. This man is in bad company. 1 John 3:10, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not from God. James says, even the demons believe and shudder. In Matthew 8, again, the two demon-possessed men and seeing Jesus cry out, what have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come to torment us before the time? The demons know who God is and know the fate that awaits them, yet their faith brings no hope, only terror. And so now we go to C, verse 20, learning opportunity, a learning opportunity. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? James says, are you willing to learn? I have irrefutable evidence, but will you open your eyes to see? This man may be attending the gathering of the saints regularly, but does he come with his eyes and ears closed to anything that does not line up with his own wisdom and knowledge? James says, you foolish person. The Proverbs are clear on this. Proverbs 26, 12, do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Proverbs 1, 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. In Proverbs 18, 2, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. Does his interest in Christ end with his own top 10 picks from Scripture and just not interested in the rest? That part of Scripture just doesn't do it for me. James says, you foolish person, do you want to be shown that faith apart from works is useless? Useless. The faith you proclaim is barren, meaning yielding no return because of inactivity. It's profitless. Like the parable of the sower in Luke 8, the sower went out to sow the seed, and he sowed some, fell on the path, was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. The contrast, some fell in the good soil, and what happened? It yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Do you want to be shown? Do you want to listen? That this faith you have presented, this unfruitful, unproductive faith, is without hope. And so we go to the third place, the third heading, 21 through 22, faith that works. Faith that works. And here, James puts forward Exhibit A in verse 21. He says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? This would be a significant example. Our father, Abraham, a revered patriarch. Romans 4 says, Abraham, the father of all who believe. Genesis 12, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Galatians 3, those of faith are the sons of Abraham. James says he was called a friend of God. You remember the account in Genesis 22. It says God tested Abraham. In James 1, 3, James says in the first chapter, the testing of our faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The Christian faith tested here has the ability not to cut and run, but to stay the course. As we stay the course, we prove out our faith, and our faith is strengthened. Verse 4, the full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, growing up to become mature Christians. So, a living and growing faith. James submits this account in Genesis 22 as Exhibit 8. This is equivalent to an attorney in a criminal case playing for the jury the crystal clear video evidence of the defendant committing the crime. Caught him red-handed. James submits crystal clear evidence, not of a crime committed, but of a faith that is living and active. Remember in Genesis chapter 15, long before Isaac, God brought Abraham and Sarah outside and he said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Genesis 21, according to the promises of God, Abraham, now 100 years old and Sarah 90, give birth to Isaac. So James says, look at Genesis 22 and now see the faith of Abraham. Genesis 22, God said, Abraham, and he said, here I am. So we immediately begin with a faithful response. Here I am. God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now, I don't know if the testing of our faith will rise to this level, but I think many times it doesn't need to rise much at all. We can have something in our life that begins to rise itself, that creeps into the higher place and now becoming an idol for us. What happens when God's will crosses our will? I can do a lot of things, but don't ask me to do that. What is Abraham's response? Well, he gets up early in the morning. He prepares everything needed for the journey, cutting the wood for the burnt offering, and they set out. He sets out in obedience to the Lord with Isaac and two other young men. When Abraham could see the place from afar, he told the two young men, stay, and he gathered the wood and the fire and the knife, and he and Isaac went together to the place where he would offer the burnt offering. Wouldn't this be the time to cut and run? As they were going, Isaac, his son whom he loves, said to Abraham, my father. And a faithful father says to his son, here I am, son. Isaac says, I see we have everything, almost. But where is the lamb? What does faith look like in James' example? Well, we see this faith in uncompromising. It's uncompromising in its response to God. It's a faith that is available and ready to hear the word of God, and a faith that obeys the word of God. What does this faith look like in our lives? Perhaps it's as simple as, here I am in my daily devotions. Here I am when the word of God is preached and taught. Here I am as we pray and wait expectantly for that prayer to be answered according to God's good and perfect will. Abraham didn't have the answers to the what, where, why, and how, but he did know the who. And Abraham says to his son, the son whom he loves, God will provide. God will provide. Abraham, in obedience to God, then laid his son on the altar, and he reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son, whom he loves. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And what does Abraham say? "Here I am." The angel of the Lord said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to harm him, for now I know you fear God." And God did provide a sacrifice, and God does provide according to his good and perfect will. And now B in verse 22, we see faith fulfilled. What good is this faith? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected or fulfilled. James says to the man who objects to the idea that faith is, if true, is a living and active faith, you see that faith was working active with his works. Abraham's faith is seen in our example in his obedience to God. Without that faith, without working faith, the direction given from God would not have been completed. Faith was working with his works. D. Edmund Hebert, in his commentary, says, "Working with, in the sense of aiding and supporting, his works supported and sustained the fact that his faith was a living faith." The verse is then tantamount to an emphasizing of the inseparability of faith and works. And so the latter part of 22, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected or fulfilled. Faith completed or fulfilled. This faith Abraham had that existed prior to, in Genesis 15, when beyond childbearing years, God said to Abraham, "Look toward the heaven, number the stars," remember, and then this is the promise. And it says Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. James says it doesn't stop there with a profession alone. It begins there. 2 Corinthians 5, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." We have at our house a lemon tree. It's not the prettiest lemon tree, but it produces lemons occasionally. And the reason it produces lemons is because it's a lemon tree. James says this faith Abraham had many years earlier, this gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast, this saving faith was received, revealed, manifested, fulfilled in Abraham's unquestioning obedience to the Lord. Like that lemon tree producing that yellow fruit, we who have this gift of faith that works with our works, will produce fruit for his glory. Romans 1, 7 and 8 says, "To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world." Let us pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for a hope that is sure in Christ. We thank you that, Father, that you sent your son, that he lived and died and rose again, that we might have life. And our confidence is in the finished work on the cross, Lord. Thank you for this text in James to challenge us and to exhort us to live that we might grow in our faith and bring glory to you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.